Good morning, and welcome back to Monitor Bible Church Online Edition. It's good to be back with everybody again. The scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 through 25. I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. In a lot of ways, the center part of this, well, it's kind of the first new part in 1 Corinthians 1:18, is one of those really pivotal verses, and it changes the perspective of what we're looking at and should change our understanding. And from that one particular verse, you can actually go in a lot of different directions. Was thinking of at least four or five different threads that could be followed or themes that could be followed from just that one verse and significant spiritual or theological discussions that it opens up. And I can't possibly cover all of those in one message, and I'm not going to try. But I want us to look at a couple of things as we go into this and just see where Paul's discussion, as he's sending this message to this somewhat troubled church in Corinth, and how he fits this together. And we talked about the fact that the church at Corinth has a problem with unity. And one of the things that I think Paul is assigning here is that part of the reason for their disunity is that they have a failed understanding of the entirety of the Christian message. Now, they obviously understand a lot of it. He treats them as saved people. They get the fundamentals, but there's things they don't understand. There are priorities that they've gotten mixed up, and they're twisting some pieces of the message so that it suits them better and matches what they desire better rather than what God intends. And when we're confronted with that kind of a departure from what is true, from what is the correct teaching, the correct understanding, the only way to deal with that is to basically take a step back, go back and go to the beginning and relay the foundation. Lay out what really matters and get that understood and get that established. And so I backed us up a little bit into what we were talking about last week, partly because verse 18 in most translations is a paragraph break. And the flow of Paul's train of thought is a little hard to necessarily break out here. But if you you go back and you look a little bit at what he was saying, he made that parenthetical comment about baptizing. And the thing there in verses 14, 15, and 16, that really has virtually nothing to do with what is before it or after it. But his focus is on the message, and that he is called to preach the gospel, to preach this message. And particularly in verse 17, he says to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. And so his emphasis in preaching the gospel is to uphold the cross, to keep the cross at the center of the message, and that he doesn't want anything to take away from that. His call is about the message of the cross. It's not about the messenger. It's not about his ability, his delivery. It's strictly about what God wants delivered. And it's very easy for us, and just like it was for the Jews and the Greeks at this time, the sophisticated Jews in this sophisticated city had the same problem as the Greeks, is that they got caught up in the delivery. They got caught up in the way the message was presented, and they lost track of what was the root of the message. And I think this is one of those challenges facing the Corinthian church. This is a cosmopolitan city. You've got a lot of people from a lot of different backgrounds. There's a lot of that feeling like, you know, we are very sophisticated. We have the experience of the world at our fingertips. All of these different people from all over, and they're all bringing their own perspectives. And so we've got the wisdom and the education and all of this stuff that's coming in here. And so the people are looking for sophisticated kinds of entertainment. And they see that in the church. They want a sophisticated message for their means of salvation. And they really shouldn't be looking for that. See, you can work really, really hard to explain and define the Christian gospel with all sorts of very carefully thought out arguments, all sorts of just beautifully phrased expressions. You can come up with all of this great perspective on it, all this intellectual consideration of how it works and how it goes together. And you can take all of those pieces and come up with this really great, impressive message, but what you've really ended up with is a just constantly growing heap of useless words, unless they always lead you back to that one central event and that point of the message, back to the cross. Quite a while ago, probably 20 plus years ago, in fact, I know it was 20 plus years ago because it was 1998. Barb and I went to a Billy Graham School of Evangelism. And one of the speakers at that was talking about how you preached, how to preach. And one thing that he said that has come back to me over and over and over again over the years, as I've prepared messages, as I have presented messages, is he said, whenever I get lost in the message, whenever I get sidetracked by all of the Greek and all of this stuff, and recognize, of course, here that this fits me to a T. I can get really caught up in the words and in the details. He says, whenever I get lost in all of that, he says, I run to the cross. And that idea of returning to the cross is such an important part of what Paul is preaching. He says, this is the gospel. And Paul says his call is to preach the gospel, not with wise words that are going to appeal to the intellectuals, because what he says here is that those wise words, those intellectual arguments that might be brought up, take away from the message of the cross. What they end up doing is removing some of its significance. They try to bring the cross down to a trivial piece of the story. And so the gospel must always be centered on the cross spiritual, mystical, miraculous. It can't be treated as an ordinary piece of an ordinary intellectual argument. But the cross of Christ is difficult for people to understand and accept, partly because it is spiritual, mystical, and miraculous. It's outside of our standard of human understanding and reason. Now see, in verse 18, Paul uses some very interesting and informative words in the way that he talks about this. And he starts verse 18. He says, "For the message of the cross." Now, some translations will say the word of the cross. The Greek is logos. We know that word. It's one of the few Greek words that most Christians who know no Greek know. Ho logos, the word. This is used by John when he introduces Jesus Christ. The word, the logos, became flesh. And Paul is using it here, just like he did clear back in verse 10. Back in verse 10, he was urging the Corinthian Christians to all speak the same things, to have the same logos, the same message, the same words. And when he uses it here, he says, the word of the cross. There's an implication in that. And it seems to say that he sees the crucifixion of Jesus as speaking a message, that it's not just an event, but it's a message. It's a message, you know, a lot like any preacher or orator would bring a message to a crowd, is that the gospel is in the cross, and that this is the gospel that Paul is called to preach. It's a gospel of action, actions which speak louder than any words. Romans, he writes, you know, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, there is that evidence, the action speaking louder than word. God demonstrates his love. There's the gospel in the cross. But why do we have such a hard time understanding it? Why do people have a hard time accepting what is really a simple demonstrated message of God's love? You know, Paul uses another word there in verse 18. He says that the cross is the message of the cross, the word that is being spoken by the cross, he says, is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, there's another one of those really interesting words. We translate it as foolishness in the New King James, and an awful lot of the translations use something similar. The Greek word is a variation on the word moros, which is a Greek root word, and it's also the Greek word of root of an English word, moron. And so basically, if you want to translate this in a little bit more of a blunt way, he's really saying here, you know, those people who are not saved think that the cross is moronic. It's a very strong way of saying they think it's pointless, it's ridiculous, it's stupid. And this gets right to that distinction between the saved and the unsaved. Those who are not saved simply do not understand what it is all about. If you don't understand the cross, you can't get salvation. You can't understand what salvation is, because salvation is only in and through the cross. And they don't understand. Now we see that word, Paul uses that word moros in several places. I think he's the only New Testament writer who uses it. But he uses it in reference to those who don't see God, who don't seek his truth, those who are looking elsewhere for truth, who are looking elsewhere for life, for illumination. They don't look to God. They don't look to Christ. They don't look to the cross. And so their foolishness is that they don't take God into account. And it might even be possible here that Paul is making a bit of a subtle dig at the Corinthian church, because in their focus on these various human teachers, you know, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, you know, that they are focusing on human teachers and leaving God out of the equation. They are becoming like, in Proverbs, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That this is what defines the fool, is to ignore God, leave God out of our reasoning, leave God out of the thinking. And so when we think about the cross, why is the cross foolishness? Because the cross is spiritual, it is mystical, it is miraculous, and all of those things depend on God. And if you leave God out of the thinking, if you leave him out of the reasoning, then it turns into foolishness. It makes no sense. And so when you look at that stark contrast between, you know, those who think the cross is moronic and those for whom it is the power of God, it shows why it's hard to get a dedicated unbeliever to think about salvation correctly, because they can't make sense of what has happened without the help of the Holy Spirit. We come to faith in Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit. And as long as we block that, if we refuse to allow ourselves to be open to the Spirit's leading, we never understand. The Spirit draws us to Christ. He draws us to the cross. And so Paul is implying quite a bit in talking about the cross here. And it's the defining moment. It's the center of salvation. But for Paul, this isn't the whole story. And one of the reasons why that's important, as we go through 1 Corinthians, we're going to see Paul explores his understanding of what it means to be saved a little bit more. Because Paul really sees salvation as a life experience. It's not simply the cross and receiving forgiveness from the cross, receiving justification. That's the beginning. Justification, which is our forgiveness, our purification that comes through Christ's death on the cross. But he then sees it progresses, that our salvation continues into sanctification, that we are made holy in our attitudes, in our behaviors, that we become models of Christ. And then our salvation leads on to culminating glorification, that when we reach heaven, we are finally made perfect, that the process is completed. And it all starts at the cross. The cross is the most important part of that. That's the part that, without it, none of what he's going to say to the church in Corinth makes any sense. And without the cross, none of the things that he's going to be discussing here, none of the things that he's going to be teaching here, are truly useful to us. We have to understand that these are instructions given to believers. They are given to the church so that the church can manage to live more Christ-like. And so he wants to make his point about the foolishness and the distinction between how people understand it and how God understands it. And he goes back to Isaiah. And this quote that he uses here in verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He's quoting from Isaiah in chapter 29. It's a time when Hezekiah is the king of Israel. And actually, he is a good king for the most part, but they are under attack by Sennacherib of Assyria. And when you look at the full context of what he's quoting here, in 1 Corinthians, we find that the statement is even more pointed than Paul makes it. In Isaiah 29, verses 13 and 14, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. This is an indictment against Israel because they have institutionalized and intellectualized their relationship with God. He says, they draw near with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but they have removed their hearts far from me. Their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. They've turned their relationship with God into a ritual and a rote. And so God says, I'm going to do this great work to show that the clever ideas of your wise men are utterly useless, but I'm able to save you, to deliver you entirely on my own. And what's going on there is that there are the wise counselors who want Hezekiah to enlist the help of Egypt to fight against Sennacherib. And even Sennacherib points out that that's kind of a foolish plan. You know, he calls Egypt a broken reed that will pierce their hand if they lean on it. And this is the course of the wise. You'll reinforce our army, build up our strength, then we'll be able to withstand this attack. And then there's the prudent ones, the ones who are taking a cautious approach. There are those who basically want to accept Sennacherib's offer of, you know, surrender to me and I'll give you a place. I will take care of you. And they want to surrender and hope that he's going to be good with his promise and that they will be, at least some of them will be able to survive. But there's another option going on here, another thing, and it doesn't require any human support for it. And that is to trust fully in God for deliverance. This is the thing that Isaiah is bringing before Hezekiah. And ultimately, this is what Hezekiah ends up doing. And we find in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 35 and 36, we find the results of that. It says here, 2 Kings 19, 35 and 36. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. The angel of the Lord went out and struck them down. God's deliverance by his hand destroyed the army of the Assyrians. And in doing that, he destroyed the wisdom of those who wanted to trust in Egypt. And he destroyed the understanding of those who prudently wanted to negotiate some kind of a surrender. Because the human path, and here is Paul's point in going back to this, is that human wisdom and human works, human abilities are not the path to salvation. All of the thinking, all of the planning, all of the intellectual effort that people were putting into trying to reach God was ultimately useless because human wisdom does not allow us to actually know God. See, instead, God chose to provide what kind of seems like a crazy, stupid way to bring people to Him. And that way requires absolute trust in Him to do the work. For the people who relied on their intellectual prowess to try to figure out God, this just looks foolish. Because the message of the cross that seems so foolish to men reveals the true wisdom of God. Because one of the things that the cross underscores for us is that we are unable to save ourselves. We can't do it. If the penalty for our sins is going to be paid, we have to die. The wages of sin is death. That's the penalty that was established for sin. And without that death, there can be no justice. God's justice demands death. And a perfectly just God has to insist on it. But God, through His infinite wisdom, conceived of becoming Himself the carrier of those sins. And that in taking on those sins, He was able to die bearing them. And so the penalty was paid for us. He didn't dismiss the penalty. He paid it in full with His blood. He demonstrated His love by dying on the cross. And for the Greeks, the Greek philosophy was a rather remote and dispassionate God. And for them, this whole idea is just, it's incomprehensible nonsense. It's irrational to think that God would put Himself through that kind of suffering out of love for His creation. Their concept of God just couldn't tolerate a message that was so simplistic as the cross. They needed a more complex argument. The Jews, who might accept the idea of God's love, couldn't handle that particular embodiment of it. Now, first of all, they rejected the idea of someone who had been accursed by God and hung on a tree as being their savior. I mean, how could someone that God rejected be the savior? And then they couldn't conceive of ultimate salvation coming without great signs and wonders. You know, Paul says the Jews are looking for a sign. Well, what they wanted was something like the Exodus. Because the Exodus is this foreshadowing of salvation, that they were delivered from slavery and they were delivered into a promised land. This is the foreshadowing of being delivered from our slavery of sin and being delivered into the promise of heaven. But it was accomplished through all of these incredible miracles, that there were the plagues on Egypt. And so without the massive plagues, this supernatural kind of signs, the Jews couldn't believe that this could possibly be the real Savior. And so Paul says to the Jews, it's a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. The cross just doesn't fit into their worldview, their understanding of God. But to those who are called, that is, those who are saved, who are willing to seek God's plan, not try to impose their own idea on Him, to those people, the cross is revealing God's power and wisdom. I mean, it reveals His power over death. It reveals through His death and resurrection, He has power over sin. It reveals that He has this wisdom to understand His creation and know that we can only be saved by His effort. we can never be able to obtain the perfection that would be required on our own. We can't begin to reach God by our effort. We will never be that perfect. And so he extends the cross, and the cross speaks salvation. The cross speaks hope to us. It allows us to reach that perfection, not in and of ourselves, but in the work of God. And we end up that God's apparently foolish-looking design, where he sacrifices himself to save us, it's wiser than any human philosophy that ultimately will leave us unforgiven and unsaved and unsatisfied. God's weakness in dying on the cross, which looks like a defeat by human standards, is stronger, is greater than any human strength, because it overcomes sin. And his resurrection shows he overcomes death, and he gives us access to God through that. The intellectual idea of trying to argue our way into the presence of God, of trying to earn our way into the presence of God, the idea of the Jews of trying to be good enough, behave well enough to achieve this relationship with God, falls apart before the cross. Because in the cross, we have the love of God demonstrated. We have the love of God just thrown in our faces. And we have the power of God shown in this spiritual, mystical, miraculous action that takes place. And so the word, the gospel, the message that is spoken, the foundation on which everything else is going to hinge, is the cross. It is Jesus Christ going to the cross, perfect and sinless, God himself, taking on the sins of all mankind and dying there as the penalty for our sins. And in doing that, opening up an opportunity for anyone who will believe to be forgiven, to be saved. Do we come to the cross? Have you come to the cross? Have you received that gift of salvation from Jesus Christ? The gospel in the cross. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning that every person who has been hearing this message, every person who has received this today, has seen the cross and seen it not as foolishness, not as something that is a sign of weakness, but sees it as the message of your love for each one of us, sees it as you being willing to do whatever it takes that we might have everlasting life. And I pray that everyone who hears this has received that gift of salvation. Lord, we just pray as we go from here today, as we go into our week, as we deal with the things ahead of us and all of the chaos, I pray that each one of us will constantly look to the cross, that we will continually see that your wisdom is greater than the wisdom of any man, that your strength is greater than any human strength, and that you have the answer that can't be figured out by human intellect. And I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you just walk beside us. Keep us close to you. Keep us encouraged and strengthened, Lord, as we go through our days. In Jesus' name, amen.